So this morning we are, I think it's week number six in our 40 days of prayer. And we've been enjoying the small groups activities. And this week we had to take the week off because of illness. And but hopefully we'll catch back up this coming Wednesday. But I'm excited and have been blessed to hear what's happening in some of the small groups and how people are becoming more comfortable praying and praying in front of other people. And that's really great. So this morning, our topic is how to pray for healing and restoration. How to pray for healing and restoration. We're going to look at this in a number of ways. I mean, first of all, for, of course, personal healing and personal restoration. There are a number of people who aren't with us this morning because of illness. And I prayed in the family time hour that sometimes I think God sends us an illness just to make us slow down and rest and just recuperate a little bit. And that seems to be what is happening. And so we are in need of restoration. Our nation is in need of restoration and healing. And our families are in need of restoration and healing, as well as we might need that personally. So our text is very familiar to us. It comes from 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is the New Living Translation. It says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." There are four things that are mentioned in this. And as we have said before, for every promise, there is a premise. In other words, if God promises you something, he promises you something as a result of you doing something. So if you do this, so if my people who are called by my name, and then he lays that out, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, if they will do this, then I promise that I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Sometimes when we claim the promises of God, we forget the premise that leads to the promise. We just claim the promise. You know, God said he would hear from heaven and he would forgive our sins and he would heal our land. But that is only if we do what he has prescribed before by humbling ourselves and praying and seeking his face and turning from our wicked ways. In Matthew 12, 48 through 50, Jesus explained who his people were. There are some who would say that, well, this was presented through Solomon to the Jewish people, and that is correct. Remember, we often say that the Bible isn't necessarily written to us, but it is written for us. So like reading your grandparents' love letters. It wasn't written to us, but we can learn from what was written to someone else, and that is the same here. It wasn't written to us. It wasn't written to the United States, as many would have you believe. It was written to Solomon and to the Jewish people during that day some 3,000 years ago. But it has application to us. In fact, Jesus, when he was teaching, the scripture tells us that his mother and his brothers and sisters came and asked for someone to send Jesus out from where he was teaching. And he replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And so Jesus made it very clear that those who follow him, that those who are Jesus followers have given their life to him, are his family, are his people. And therefore, 2 Chronicles 7:14 has application to us. If my people who are called by my name, if you call yourself a Christian this morning, then this has application to you. And so there are four conditions that are given in this, and with regard to what needs to happen. We, first of all, need to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. And so the first one we're going to deal with is humility. Is humility. What is humility? Well, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not saying, oh, I can't do anything. I have no talent. I have no gifts. God can't use me. That's not humility. That's, if anything, it's a false humility. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. Did you get that? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it is thinking of yourself less. You say, well, I don't think about myself a lot, really. So what might humility look like? When you're driving, do you always have to be out there in front? Do you have to be first? If you come to a red light, do you have to be first? Or can you just relax and let someone else take the lead? When you're walking by and you see some loose trash or garbage, do you pick it up? Or do you say, it's not my problem. I didn't throw it there. I don't own this place. When you see a wayward cart at the grocery store, do you grab it, put it away, or do you just let it be? Again, it's not my problem. You see, humility is the little things in life, and God rewards humility. All throughout Scripture, he states that he will reward those who are humble. He gives grace to the humble. He rewards those who act in humility. And simply put, those who do not act in a me-first mentality, or honor me, or look at me. So I'm going to give you four conditions this morning that are related to humility. The first one is this: admit that I'm not in control. Admit I'm not in control. If my people will humble themselves. If my people will humble themselves, if they would simply acknowledge that they aren't in control. It is amazing as I happen to glance at the news this morning and hear about all of the things that are occurring, particularly in the state of California. And I don't want to make any judgments because I'm not a prophet, but when you look at a lot of the legislation that California has passed, you can't help but wonder, is this God speaking to them? Because all of a sudden, you know, our politicians think that they are going to, by their laws and by their mandates, that they are going to create a utopia. And that everything, if we just do this, is going to be fine, and people are going to live better lives. And yet, we don't live better lives. As a matter of fact, as a result of all these laws and all of these bills that are passed and all of these taxes and all of these programs, we have more confusion and we have more conflict and we have more problems. God says, if my people would just simply humble themselves, admit that they're not in control, admit that there is a higher power. Admit that there is a God who has laid everything out for us and that he is in control. Admit I'm not in control. What are you in control of? Really, when you think about it, what are you in control of? Are you in control of your destiny? Are you in control of your career? You know, your career could end tomorrow. You could get a debilitating disease or a sickness, or your company could go belly up. You don't know. You don't know the future. You really aren't in control of anything. You're not in control of your next breath. So we recognize that there is somebody greater than us. Admit I'm not in control. Humility. If I'm humble, God will guide me. If I'm humble, God will guide me. God leads the humble in the right way and teaches them His will. You want to know God's will for your life? Be humble. You want to know God's plan for your life? Be humble. Admit that you're not in control, that you don't know everything, that maybe your plan isn't the best. If I'm humble, God will guide me. Secondly, humility is, if I'm humble, God will bless me. If I'm humble, God will bless me. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts. Or in some places, humble and a broken spirit. The Bible says that pride goes before destruction. In other words, if there was a train, pride is the lead car and destruction follows it. But conversely, if I'm humble, God will bless me. So if humility is the lead car, then the car that follows it is the car of blessing. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, or a broken spirit. Sometimes God allows us to experience great difficulties so that it will break our spirit, so that we will be humble. We will express humility. One of the things that has occurred in ministry and in churches is we see the fall of leaders, some to moral failure, some to financial failure and financial sins and whatever. And we see this in the church. And one of the things that they almost always have in common is that they thought it could never happen to them. It could never happen to me. This will never happen to me. I'm above this. I'm beyond this. And it almost always leads to destruction. Third, if I'm humble, God will give me grace. If I'm humble, God will give me grace. I will bless those who have humble and God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Many people have said that grace is, and rightly so, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. We have a tendency to mix up mercy and grace. Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So think of the story of the prodigal son. You know that story where he asks his father for his riches, and so he goes away and he squanders it, and he spends it, and he ends up living on a farm, feeding the pigs, and he longs for the food that he's feeding to the pigs because there's a famine in the land. And the Bible says that suddenly he came to his senses And he said, I will go back to my father and become like one of his hired hands. And his father sees him from a distance and runs to him. And mercy is taking him back just like nothing ever happened. But grace is throwing him a party. The father took the son back just like, and took him back as a son, just like nothing had ever happened, and then threw him a party. That's a picture of mercy and grace. Mercy is being treated as though nothing ever happened. Grace is throwing a party. If I'm humble, God will give me grace. How do you suppose the story would have been for the prodigal son if the son had come back and said, Dad, I'm your son. And I know I made some mistakes, but you need to restore me to my position. And you think it would have gone so well? No, but because he was humble and he was willing to come back as a servant, God restored him as a son and threw him a party. If I'm humble, God will give me grace. Next, if I'm humble, God will give me the power to change. Jesus said, take the yoke I give you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and I will restore deep rest to your soul. How many of us give our lives to Christ and we recognize that we need to be saved because we're sinners? But then after that, we want to take over and we want to live our life according to our own plan and our own desires and our own will. And we struggle with the same sins and the same problems and the same setbacks. And why is that? Because we want to be in control. But Jesus says very, very clearly here, if you take my yoke, if you take the burden that I have, if you learn from me, if you walk alongside of me and you work with me, see, essentially that's what taking the yoke is. The yoke is something that they would put on an animal and hook a wagon or some kind of equipment to it, and that animal would pull that equipment. And what Jesus is saying, so there are instances where they would use an ox or they would use a mule or whatever, and he would pull the burden by himself. And then there are other instances where it's a double yoke. And not is just the one animal pulling, but two animals are pulling. And what Jesus is saying is he's saying, hey, partner up with me. Partner up with me and pull my burden. And I'll pull with you. And learn how I do it. For I am gentle and I am humble. And I will restore deep rest to your soul. You see, if we're humble, God will give us the power to change. But if we go into this thinking that we know best, that we're going to do it our way, that we've got everything figured out, we will not change. So, the first thing here, the first condition is this: admit I'm not in control. The second one is this: ask God for help. If my people will pray. First, it says, if my people will humble themselves and what? And pray. Ask God for help. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, my Father will give you anything you ask for in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. ask and you will receive, so that your joy will be the fullest possible joy. Ask God for help. If you're like me, and maybe some of you are, I don't like to ask for help. I don't like to ask for help. I can do it. I can get it done. I like to be asked for help, but I don't like to ask for help. And that is true in my relationship with God at times. There are times in which I believe that God has asked me to do something, and He calls me to do something, or there is an opportunity, and I just forge right in. And I get in over my head real quick. I get into deep weeds. And my prayer, unfortunately, is not one of asking God for help as much as it is, God, rescue me. Because I made a mess of things. And I look at some of the things in my life and I say, you know, if I had just simply asked God for help at the beginning, it probably would have gone better. But I think, God, you know, again, God is a gracious God, and I needed to learn those lessons, and God let me learn them the hard way, and yet still helped me out. Ask God for help. If my people will pray. It's interesting here that, and I've stated this before, that when this verse is written, it's not written when my people pray, or when my people who are called by my name pray and humble themselves. It's if. It's a question. It's not a statement. And it's a really sad thing that God has to put it in that form of a question. You know, if you guys are going to pray, if you will pray, He doesn't come confidently to us and say, when you pray. Why? Because He knows that our inclination is not to do it. But He says, if you pray, if you admit that you're not in control, and if you ask for help. James 5, 13 through 15 says this, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. You notice here in this passage, there is no conditions to his answer. It doesn't say, you know, if you're sick, I might heal you. He doesn't say, if you have sinned, I might forgive you. If you're in trouble, I might help you. No, he's, if you ask, I'll do this. If you ask, I'll take care of this. The problem is what? We don't ask. We don't ask. We're too stubborn. We're too proud. We can fix it. Ephesians 6:18 says this, pray in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayer, asking for all you need. To do this, you must always be ready and never give up. Always pray for all God's people. Look at the alls in there, always and all. There's a lot of them. Last week, we talked about how to pray throughout your day. I got to admit, and I admitted in our family hour, that I struggled with that a little bit because I'd get busy and I would forget. Oh, it's the second watch and I haven't prayed. But it did. What it did do is it did force me to be aware of my need to pray. Pray all the time. Ask God all the time. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will admit that they're not in control and that they are in need of me, and will ask me for help. Number three, seek God, not a miracle. Seek God, not a miracle. If my people will seek my face. This one is tough. Because why do we seek God? If we have to be honest, a lot of the times we seek God so we can get the stuff. We can get the goods. Right? We think of God as like this vending machine. And we go to him and we say, hey, give me this and give me that. And we seek God because of what he supplies. And we even seek God because of his promises. But God says, seek my face. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Why are we seeking God? Is it for the stuff? Or is it because we just want God? Do we want the healer more than the healing? Do we want the saving more than the Savior? Why do we seek God? We often talk about our nation needing to return to God so that God will bless our nation. Are we more concerned about God blessing our nation than we are about us returning to God? What if God didn't promise any blessings? Would we still seek him? If you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, you will return to the Lord your God and obey him, for he is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. We need to seek God. Basically, it's seek God and don't worry about the rest of the stuff, but seek God. We get it backwards. We seek God for the stuff, and once we have the stuff, we forget about the God who gave us the stuff. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied to the Jewish people that be careful when you come into this land that God has promised you, that you do not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. That when you begin to prosper and when you begin to live in homes you didn't build and when you begin to harvest crops you didn't plant and when you have all of these things, what will begin to happen? You will forget God. Which brings us to number four. Turn my attention from the world to the Word. Turn my attention from the world to the Word. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. When you think of wickedness, what do you think of? You think of something really evil. You think of the worst crime possible, the worst sin possible. But do you know what wickedness is in the Bible? It's forgetting God. It's forgetting God. If my people will turn from their wicked ways, if they will turn from forgetting about me, you see, as a nation and even in our world, we have tried to wipe God out. We don't pray to him in schools. We're not allowed to mention his name in the public square. We're not permitted to talk openly about him. We're not permitted to pray to him in public gatherings. We have not only forgotten God, but we have tried to erase any memory of God. If you hide your sins, you will not succeed, but if you confess and reject them, you will receive mercy. In our political system, we have seen one thing that has happened, and that is that the cover-up always most assuredly is worse than the crime. It's the cover-up that gets them caught. So if we hide our sins, if we try to cover them, we will not succeed. God already knows. But if we confess and reject them, we will receive God's mercy. Remember, mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. We will receive mercy. James 5:16 says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you what? So that you may be healed. You may be healed. You may be restored. You may find rest. You may be free from anxiety. You may have peace if we confess our sins. And by this, I'm not saying that we need to air our dirty laundry. I've often heard it said that when people give a testimony, one person was giving a testimony and they were reciting all of the things that they had done wrong, and the pastor interrupted them and said, are you confessing or are you bragging? Sometimes when we share all our stuff, it sounds a lot more like we're bragging about who we were than confessing. Remember, it's a humble and broken spirit that God blesses. So in our small groups, we can confess. Once we get to know people really well, we can confess. We can say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Would you help me? Would you pray for me? I'm struggling with pride. I'm struggling with my thoughts. I'm struggling with some habits. I'm struggling with how I think about God. And we can pray for each other. We need to pray for each other. But oftentimes when you ask for a prayer request, it's often for somebody else. And it's often a physical need. Please pray for so-and-so. They're experiencing this difficulty, this need for healing, this touch, they're sick, whatever. It's always somebody else. Very seldom, or comparatively, it is less often that we would say, pray for me because I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with this issue. I'm fighting this battle. I always make it about somebody else. You can't confess somebody else's sins. Therefore, confess your sins to each other, your struggles to each other, your pain to each other, your worries to each other, your anxiety to each other, and pray for each other so that you will be healed. So we have the premise. The premise is, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, will admit that they're not in control, will ask God for help, will turn from their wicked ways, or I'm sorry, will seek my face, that actually seek God and turn from their wicked ways. If that happens, then we have these three promises. I will hear from heaven. It's such a big deal. If my people will do this, it's such a big deal that God will hear from heaven. God will hear from all of heaven. Can you get the picture that there's these angels up there and they're saying, get a load of this. These people are actually doing what you said. And the news is spreading around and there's such a celebration. And God says, I'll hear it from heaven. I'll hear it. I'll see it. And I will forgive your sins. And I will heal your land. And I will heal your heart. And I will restore your spirit. And I will give you peace. And I will give you rest. So how do we pray for healing and restoration? If my people who are called by my name. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that it might find its way of application into our heart. That we would seek to walk humbly before you. That you would show us through your word what humility really is. That we would seek to honor you, glorify you. Think less of ourselves. That we would seek to walk in a way that doesn't speak, I'm first. Look at me, I'm first. But looks to honor others and to honor you above ourselves. We pray this in the name of Jesus, because we know that if we do this, that your promises are true, and you will do what you say. In Christ's name we pray.